John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. This is the beginning of Jesus' farewell discourse to the disciples. He has told them he's going away to prepare a place for them and will come again to receive them. And he has just told them in verse 4, "When I go, you know, and the way you know." And then we read in verses 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Next summer, Jenny and I mark our 40th wedding anniversary, and we're planning on a slightly special holiday. And this last week, then, I began to plan the route. I could only do that because of one thing, and that is that we know where we want to go. If you don't know where you're going, you can't plan the route, can you? Stands to reason. And that really is the cause of Thomas's perplexity here. "Lord, we don't know where you are going. And how can we know the way?" Well, we'll look at his perplexity in a moment, but it leads in, as we've already seen, to this, one of the most famous pronouncements of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sixth of his so-called "I am" sayings recorded by John. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The seventh one yet to follow, of course, is in the next chapter, where he tells us that he is the vine. But here this morning, we're focusing on this saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we'll look at Thomas's puzzled question and ask whether we are sometimes puzzled in the same way. Then we'll look at Jesus' reassuring answer and his exclusive claim. So firstly, Thomas's puzzled question, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus has just said, "Where I go, you know, the way you know." And Thomas has the audacity to contradict Jesus. Thomas denies that what Jesus has just said is true. But I suggest it's more confusion rather than a deliberate contradiction. It's incomprehension rather than unbelief. He acknowledges Jesus as his Lord. He is just seeking more information. He doesn't feel he does know the way. He doesn't know where Jesus is going. Why is that? Why is Thomas so confused? He has spent 3 years learning from Jesus, being taught what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he doesn't know. Well, you see, he and the others have become convinced that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He is the one promised in the Old Testament scriptures from hundreds of years past, the one who would come to set up his eternal kingdom. But the problem is, and we've noted this time and time again, the problem for the disciples was they had this earthbound view of what the kingdom is like. They could only think in terms of their existing situation. They knew that they lived in a country that was occupied by the Romans, which they hated and resented. And they understandably, but wrongly, interpreted the whole of the Old Testament in the light of that, to mean that the Messiah would come and free them from the yoke of Rome. But if that's the case, if Jesus is the Messiah, and he is, but if Jesus is the Messiah come to set up an earthly kingdom, why is he going away? For what purpose is he leaving them now, having taught them these past 3 years, having convinced them that he is indeed the promised Messiah, why does he need to go away? Oh, they've become increasingly conscious in these last few hours that this is going to happen. Jesus has talked about going away in terms that make plain that it involves his death. And indeed, we know that Thomas himself, being of somewhat gloomy disposition, had expected this. Do you remember back in chapter 11 when Jesus was talking about going to Judea again to raise Lazarus from the dead? And Thomas on that occasion said, "Let's go, that we may die with him." He's had this gloomy premonition about what is going to happen. But he can't make sense of it. I wonder whether you can really make sense of Jesus and how his existence, his life, his work, his ministry has any relevance to you today, nearly 2,000 years later. Well, you need to realize the purpose of his ministry, that it wasn't to set up an earthly kingdom, a political kingdom, a military kingdom, nor was it to simply set us some sort of example to follow. But he came to inaugurate a spiritual, heavenly kingdom. And he came to provide the means whereby that kingdom can be populated, because nothing that defiles can enter the kingdom of heaven. And he has come to make a way for sinners to be received into God's eternal kingdom. He has come as the means by which sinful people like you and me may be accepted into God's kingdom. And when you understand that, what Jesus was going to do is not so confusing after all. So let's move on and notice, secondly, and we'll probably spend more time on this, the reassuring answer that Jesus gives. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Thomas knew more than he thought he did. He knew the way, because Jesus is the way. Well, in what way is Jesus the way? How can we think of Jesus as the way? We understand the Old Testament prophets were always pointing out the way to people. Isaiah on one occasion speaks of how God's people would hear a voice behind them saying, "This is the way, walk in it," when they turned to the right hand or when they turned to the left. So how is Jesus the way? Well, he is the way for you to know God. He has spoken in the earlier verses of the Father's house. He speaks here in verse 6 of coming to the Father. Jesus is the one who has made known the Father. No one has seen God at any time, John writes back in chapter 1, but the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, he has revealed him, he has made him known. Jesus is the way for you to know God by who he was, by the words he preached, by the mighty deeds that he did, and above all by the death that he died. He is a way for you to know what God is like, a holy God who must punish sin, but a God of love who has given his Son, Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the way for you to be reconciled to God. By nature, we are enemies with God. We are born in sin, which is an offence to God. But Jesus, we're told, has made reconciliation by the blood of his cross. He has made peace for sinners by that precious blood. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Paul writes elsewhere that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He's the way for us to be at peace with God. Have you ever had a major fallout with somebody? Maybe because of your own fault, maybe it was theirs. But have you ever known the situation where you just don't know how you can ever be reconciled? You don't know, things have got so bad between you. I hope this isn't true, but you've certainly, I'm sure, encountered this sort of situation where things have become so bad between two people that you can't work out a way how they could ever understand each other, realise where each other had been coming from, acknowledge to one another where they had gone wrong, and shake hands. And yet the rift between us and God is far, far greater than any human breakdown of relationship. But Jesus has come to reconcile us. He's the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the way for you to be reconciled to God. And he's the way, therefore, for you to approach God. Often at the end of our prayers, we pray using a phrase such as "for Jesus' sake" or "in Jesus' name," and it can become just a little formula, a form of words that we use to round off our prayer almost without thinking. But we need to stop and recognize this is a significant thing we are saying. We offer our prayers to the Father in Jesus' name, because we know that his name is an all-prevailing name. We can't approach God in our own name, with our own record, because we've broken God's law. We come unclean, unfit to stand before God. But we can approach God pleading the merits of Jesus, trusting in what Jesus has done, asking all our prayers in his name and for his sake. And even if we don't use that expression in every prayer, that must be the basis upon which we are praying. It is because Jesus has made that new and living way for us. That was demonstrated so powerfully, wasn't it, when Jesus died. We noticed it recently in our midweek Bible studies in Luke. And the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. This thick, heavy curtain that prevented the ordinary worshipper from seeing into the most holy place in the temple. The priest could go in there just once a year on the Day of Atonement with blood. And now Jesus dies, and that curtain is torn in two. And the worshippers there in the temple in Jerusalem at that moment saw right into the most holy place. And we know that was just symbolic of what had happened when Jesus died. He had made a way for us to go directly to God. We don't need to go through the medium of other human priests now. We can go directly to God because our great high priest has given his life, has shed his blood, has made the way for us to approach the Father. Yes, Jesus is the way by which all of the promises of God in the Old Testament are fulfilled. They find all their fulfillment in him. All those Old Testament types and shadows, all the prophecies, Jesus is the way by which God has fulfilled them all. Above all, then, Jesus is the way into this eternal kingdom that he has taught his disciples about for these past 3 years. And it is simply by trusting in Jesus, the way to God, that we find our way into this eternal kingdom. Yes, Jesus is the way. And let me press upon you that Jesus is a tried and tested way. Many have come this way and proved it to be true, that in believing in Jesus, they have come to realize their sins are forgiven, their lives are transformed, they have a hope of heaven. Even the Old Testament believers came this way. As the Children's Catechism says, how were believers in the Old Testament saved? By trusting in the Saviour to come. Come then, friend, this way. Put your trust in Jesus. It's a humble way. Jesus calls us to recognize that we have nothing to offer God. He calls us to renounce our own righteousness. He calls us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. It's a humble way. Just as when a person is drowning, they can't be too proud and think, well, I don't want this life ring. I want to get to the shore safely on my own. I can't afford that pride. They just have to cling to the ring and be hauled in. It's a safe way, though. Though it means facing opposition, maybe, from those who do not accept this way, who do not want to go this way. It's a safe way because Jesus is with us. He's promised to never leave his people nor forsake them. It's a narrow way, as we'll see later, and yet it is an open way. The way is open to all, whatever their background, whatever their circumstances, whatever their past sins. Don't be like those who simply wouldn't come to Jesus. Jesus encountered them in chapter 5. And he noted, he said, you will not come to me. You do not want to come to me that you might have life. Don't be like that. But seek the Lord today. He's the way. Before becoming known as Christians, the early followers of Jesus in the New Testament first had this name given to them, that they were people of the way. We encounter this phrase particularly in the book of Acts. In chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he asked letters from the high priest to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And similarly in Acts chapter 19, we read of those who were hardened and spoke evil of the way before the multitude. It was recognized this was a new direction that these, to begin with, Jewish believers were taking. They were followers of the way. Are you a follower of the way? Are you following Jesus? Are you going along the way that is Jesus? Jesus says, I am the way. But he further says, I am the truth. Do you recognize how much truth matters? We live in an age where so often truth is said to be relative when it comes to the area of what you believe about the spiritual world, for example. And yet we know, don't we, that truth matters. If you're married to someone, you know it's important that you can trust them, that what they say is true. We know that in almost every discipline that a child learns at school, there are answers that are right and answers that are wrong. Why should it be any different here? If there is but one God, there cannot be many gods. If God the Father has a Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, then it is not true to say that the one God is in total isolation. So often today when people say, my truth, all they really mean is my perception of things. But truth itself is an objective fact. It is real. We certainly know in a courtroom, truth matters. Well, what is Jesus claiming here? He is claiming more, isn't he, than simply saying that he tells them the truth, though he is always truthful. He is telling them he is the very embodiment of truth itself. The commentator Lenski puts it helpfully like this. He says, the law could be given by a human mediator, Moses, but grace and truth could not merely be given, but actually came through the living person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus, as I've said, is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament was talking about. All of that was true. The Passover, the manna, the priests, the sacrifices, they were all shadows of the one who is the ultimate reality, Jesus. And he is one who is indeed utterly reliable, one who is ever faithful to his word, one who is totally trustworthy. What should you do with this truth? Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs, buy the truth and do not sell it. It's something valuable. Seek this truth until you find it. Believe this truth. Jesus is the one you need. Believe this truth. Embrace this truth. That the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. What's the effect of believing this truth? What did Jesus say back in chapter 8? If you believe the truth, the truth will set you free. Free from the penalty of sin, free from the judgment of others, free from the judgment of God. Free from the enslaving power of sin as well. You'll worship God in truth, as Jesus is the true way to approach him. And you'll then be the person who yourself will want to speak the truth. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians, says, let him put off lying and speak the truth one with one another. He knew they were a people who historically perhaps were prone to tell lies. But speak the truth in love. So believe Jesus when he says he's the truth. Believe the truth and be saved. But then he says, I am the life. Again, notice how unique his claims are. Others claim to show the way, to tell the truth, to have the secrets of life. But he alone is these things. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the life? The Bible makes claim Jesus is the source of all natural life. Again, John has gone through that right at the start of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Without him was not anything made that is made. The parallel is clearly deliberate. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Christ sustains all things by the power of his Word, according to Hebrews 1. He is the source of all natural life. And therefore, he is also the source of all spiritual life as well. It is Christ who begins the good work in us by his Spirit. We are made alive together with Christ, according to the Apostle in Ephesians 2. By believing in Christ, we have everlasting life. And as the source then of spiritual life, Jesus is the source of eternal life. He's obtained it for us. He is the essence of this life. The happiness of heaven will consist in eternal life with Jesus and like Jesus. Well, how do you react to this? Well, you should be challenged. If you can't say, as the Apostle Paul could say, Christ is our life. If you can't say that, then you've never lived. Sometimes we encounter people, even when we're doing something like open-air preaching, who pass by with a sneer and say words, in effect, get a life. They think we're rather sad people. But in truth, a believer is the person who has got a life. A life he didn't have before. And if you don't have Christ as your life, you don't have eternal life. You don't have spiritual life. Be challenged. But also, Christian friend, be encouraged. If you have new life through Christ, it's eternal. You cannot finally die. This life can never be taken from you. Be humble. It's not a life you deserved. Just as you had no part in your first birth, so you had no part in your second. But our life is hid with Christ in God. Well, let's notice, finally, the exclusive claim that Jesus makes here, which is important, I think, in today's world. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is not merely a way. I mentioned my plans for holiday next year. There are different routes we could take. But the way to heaven, there is just one way. Jesus is not merely a way, he is the way. He does not just have a truth to share with us, he is the truth. And he is the life. If you want to know God, if you want to go to heaven, Jesus is the way. If you want the truth, look to Jesus. If you want spiritual life, he alone gives it. Believe in Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by him. Now, this is out of tune with the modern ethos, isn't it? We're told that tolerance nowadays must mean more than just accepting that others disagree with us. I think we'd all agree we should be tolerant in that respect. But we're told we must affirm everybody else's beliefs, even if they contradict our own. But Jesus is exclusive. And it is Jesus' claim that as a Christian church we must affirm. He is the one Saviour that God has provided. Oh, it's because we love those who follow other religions. It's because we love Muslims and Hindus and Jehovah's Witnesses that we tell them they need Jesus. Without him, they're lost. He is the one Saviour that God has provided. Why would you insist on another? It's a number of years now since that dreadful event 14 years ago in Chile, when those 33 miners were trapped under 700 metres underground for a period of weeks. And they were eventually reached, weren't they, after a borehole had been drilled down through the rock and a special capsule had been designed that was lowered down, and one by one they were lifted out. That was the only way. And it would have been utter folly, wouldn't it, for any one of those men to say, "Well, I don't like that way, I'm going to find another way out." They knew there was no other way. Be clear, there is no other way for you to find God, to know peace with God, to be a member of this eternal kingdom, but Jesus. Of course, followers of other religions may be very sincere, but they are sincerely wrong, like a lost man misreading a map, if people do such things anymore these days. Other religions, of course, say some things that are true. Let's not suggest that everything a false religion teaches is wrong. Of course, it contains truth. Otherwise, people wouldn't be misled by it. But they do not point us to the one who is the truth, Jesus himself. And because of that, because they don't point out the right way, they don't point to the one who is the truth, they cannot give you eternal life. But Jesus offers life to you. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the only way. The fount of all truth. The source of all life. Put your trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you sent your Son to be the Saviour of the world. We thank you that he is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And how we pray that each one of us may be found walking along this way, trusting in Jesus, believing in the truth that is to be found in him, and so receiving spiritual, eternal life. Lord, we pray, pour out your Spirit in great measure, that each one of us may have this life that is found in him. We ask it for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close our service this morning by singing our last hymn, which is All I Have is Christ. Let's stand to sing if we're able. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.